Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is coming from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Jennifer. If you would, bow your heads as we pray. Father, we come now acknowledging your presence, your spirit, your sovereignty, and your all-encompassing power. We are grateful for your unconditional love that is poured out unto us every day. And so now, Jesus, we sit at your feet. We clear our minds, we clear our hearts. Whatever we come in with today, you know it, Jesus. We pray that you will speak to us. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and to those watching online, a big hello to you as well. As Joel mentioned, I want to do something different today. As many of you know, we've been in a series walking through the Gospel of Mark, but I want to do something different and take a brief pause from Mark, because over the past few weeks, as I've been having some conversations with many of you here at Antioch and getting to know many of the families and many of your stories, I just sensed and felt that as a church body today, I wanted to go in a different direction. I just sensed that God was saying go in a different direction for today. So we'll pick back up with Mark next week, but today we're going to look at something different. So one of the things that we know is that being a Christian doesn't exempt us from the trials of life. Just like everyone else, Christians still have problems that they go through and difficulties that they face. Christians still have issues on their jobs, and they still have bad car accidents and get unexpected news from the doctor and face conflict with their family members and tension in their marriages and strained relationship with their children, and they still face financial crisis and have mental health struggles and face the sudden loss of loved ones, and the list could really go on and on. So being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't go through life pain-free. And so if that's the case, church, if I can be a Christian and still face the same things as non-Christians go through in this life, then the question becomes, what advantage is there in being a Christian? What benefit does a Christian have in this life? What does a Christian have over non-believers on this earth? I think this is an important question, and it's the exact question that Habakkuk wrestles with and then answers for us in our passage today. And so by way of a little background here, Bible scholars, Bible experts have historically had two categories for the prophets that show up in the Old Testament. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And before we start here, to be clear, this doesn't mean major or minor in their significance, but instead in the length of the time they served as a prophet. So the major prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those were the major prophets. And then the last 12 books of the Old Testament, you get a group of 12 men who formed the minor prophets. These were the minor prophets. We have a photo here of them. So you have these last 12 books of the Bible. These are the minor prophets. And Habakkuk was one of these 12 men. And these men had sometimes very difficult things that they had to do. They had to give the word of God and speak on behalf of God, a lot of times to people who weren't willing to listen. So remember, they're called the minor prophets, not because their message was less significant to the major prophets, but because of the length of time they served as a prophet was shorter. And so specifically, Habakkuk, we know very little about the man Habakkuk. In fact, out of all the 12 minor prophets, he's one of the ones that we probably know the least about, because in his book, he doesn't include any historical or genealogical information about who he was or the lineage he came from. But one thing we do know is that he was a man who had a lot of questions for God, because he didn't like the way things were going in his life. He didn't like the injustice that he saw from wicked nations, and he didn't like the way God chose to handle those things. So Habakkuk, he was not one to sugarcoat his feelings and hold back what he was thinking. So his book is 3 chapters long, and he spends pretty much the first 2 chapters in this kind of dialogue, back and forth dialogue with God, where he's pouring out his heart to God and just crying out to God about what he doesn't like. So we won't read it all today, but I'll give you a quick summary. In chapter 1, here's his main question in chapter 1. God, why does it take you so long to act sometimes? That's his first question in chapter 1. God, why does it seem like you're taking so long to act? This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. This is his words. Notice his words. How long must I call for help, but you don't answer me? Notice how honest he is with God here. He's saying, God, listen, I've been calling out to you. I've been praying to you. I've been pouring out my heart to you, pleading for help, and it seems like you're ignoring me. God, I know that you're all powerful, and I know that you can do anything. I know that you can do anything, God, but right now it seems like you aren't doing anything. And maybe today, sitting here today, maybe you can identify with that right now. Maybe you've been praying for God to move or work in a certain situation, and it seems like God isn't answering you. It feels like your prayers are going unanswered. Or maybe it even feels like God is ignoring you. If that's you, I want to encourage you to pay attention to what God says to him in verse 5. This is how God responds to Habakkuk's first complaint. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God says, Habakkuk, I'm up to something. I'm working in ways that you could never imagine. Just watch and wait. So he tells Habakkuk to do something that we really don't like to do. And that is simply to wait. So let me encourage us to keep praying. Keep trusting God. Don't give up. Keep watching, keep waiting, because often God is working behind the scenes in your life in ways that you don't even realize. And then we get to Habakkuk's second complaint, which is this. This is his second complaint. God, why do bad things happen to good people, especially God's people? Why does it seem like bad things happen to good people, especially God's people? In particular, what he's saying is this. God, sometimes life feels unfair. Have you ever felt like life was unfair? And have you ever felt like what you're going through, maybe the trials or the struggles or the seasons or the what's fallen on your plate in life. You're serving God and you're trying to do the right thing and it seems like things are just not lining up. Have you ever felt like life was just unfair? In response to this complaint, just like the first complaint, God's response is the exact same. He tells them simply to watch and wait. God says, listen, I haven't let the bad deeds of bad people go unpunished. I haven't let them go unnoticed. And I haven't let the good deeds of the godly go unnoticed either. And then he says, God says something interesting to him in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, the righteous person will live by their faithfulness. In other words, remain faithful to me. So if it seems like life is unfair right now, remain faithful to God. So Habakkuk has poured out his heart to God, and God has told him to watch and to wait, to watch and to wait. And then we get to the end of the book, and by the time we get to the end of the book, you know what's changed in Habakkuk's situation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He's still watching. He's still waiting on God. This is one of the instances in the Bible where we do not see the problem solved. The Bible doesn't tell us when his troubles were over with or how God worked in the situation or how God delivered him. We do not get to see the story solved. And I think that's done intentionally. I think that's done for a reason, because I think we have to remember that in this Christian life, on our Christian journey, it's not always about getting God to solve our problems, but about drawing closer to God through our problems. So let me ask you, when you pray to God, when you're going through a difficult situation in life, when life is hard, when life is tough, and you're really going through a hard season, is your primary goal in your prayers to have God take away your problems or to draw closer to him through your problems? When life is really hard, do you just want God to take away your problems? Which he can do. God can take away our problems, but a lot of times he wants us to draw closer to him through our problems. So nothing about his situation has changed. But what has changed is his outlook on the situation. And going back to the beginning, this is where we begin to see the difference that being a Christian makes in this life. So nothing has changed, but his outlook has changed. Look what Habakkuk says. I want you to pay close attention, not just to the words he uses here, but how he uses them. We're in chapter 3 now, starting with verse 17. This is what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What is he doing here? He's using an illustration to show what life can often feel like. It's almost as if Habakkuk is taking us on a tour of the Judean countryside, of the land, and he shows us what's no longer there. He says, look, here's my fig tree, but there's no figs on it. Here are my vines, but there's no grapes on it. This is where my olive crop would be, but nothing has grown on it. This is where I would normally grow my food, but nothing has grown. He says, I don't even have food. He says, I would normally have sheep in a pen right here, but they're all gone. And the stalls would normally be full of cattle, but there aren't any. Everything he just listed would have been familiar during that time because he lived in an agricultural society and they knew the value of all of this stuff. He's saying, look, everything that is valuable, everything that I need right now, everything is empty. Life feels empty right now. Where there once was an abundance, where there once was a lot of stuff, now there's nothing. Church, maybe today life feels empty. Maybe you used to have joy and you don't. Maybe you can point to an area and say, I used to have this something here, and now you've suffered significant loss. The loss of a loved one, or the loss of a dream, or the loss of a career, or the loss of what you imagined life would be like. Or maybe you yourself feel empty. Because the trials and the struggles and the hardships of what you've been going through, you've been spending so much time pouring out to others and giving to others and doing this and doing that, and it's left you feeling empty. Habakkuk is showing us something here. I love that he included this language. He's showing us it's okay to be honest about your situation. He includes this graphic description of what his life feels like right now. He says, there's no figs on the trees. There's no grapes on the vines. There's no cattle in the stalls. Notice what he does not do. He doesn't do what we often, or at least for myself, he doesn't do what I sometimes have a tendency to do, and that's to gloss over or to minimize the pain and the suffering that we're feeling. He doesn't say, you know, the fig tree isn't blossoming, but I'm still good. You know, the cattle are all gone, but I'm good. No. He doesn't do that. He words it in such a way to leave no doubt that what he is going through is hard. And so if you're going through a hard time, maybe one of the best things you can do in your hard time is be honest with yourself about how hard your hard time is. I can remember when my dad was passing away. I spent the entire time he was slowly dying, and I was telling everyone, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, because I wanted to seem stronger than I actually was. But I remember the moment when I was actually honest with myself about how hard it was to slowly watch my father pass away, to go through that. And when I did that, I experienced this freedom and almost like this weight coming off of me. Listen, God doesn't get mad at his children for being honest with them about how they're feeling. So today, if you're going through a hard time, you can be honest with your Creator. Habakkuk shows this. He's honest. But as hard as this situation is, there is a word tucked into this verse, church, that makes all the difference in his outlook, and it makes all the difference for us. It can make all the difference in your life. And that word is yet. Look at verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though all of this is going on, yet I choose to focus on the goodness of God. Yet is this, it's a short word, but it's an intentional word that means you are on purpose and intentionally turning your mind to God, not ignoring your problems, not ignoring them, but also not dwelling on them so much that you forget about God. This is what makes the difference for the Christian in this world. When we experience hard times, and when we go through trials, and when we go through struggles, we don't have to be consumed by what we're going through, because we can yet rejoice in the Lord. This is what Paul meant when you read Philippians chapter 4, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, Rejoice, because rejoicing or joy is not based on your circumstances. It's not based on the things that are going on around you. It's not based on what's going on around you. It's based on who is surrounding you. And that person is Jesus. So he says, yet I will rejoice. Let me encourage you today. Have some yet faith. Yet faith. He says, yet I will rejoice. Why? Well, then he tells us in the very next verse, verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Notice what he says here. In the midst of his trials, the word he chooses to describe God is sovereign. That word means in control, ruler of all, above all. So Habakkuk is telling us, even though the world is falling apart around me, and all of this stuff is going on, and I feel empty inside, and I've suffered all of this loss, I know that even when it actually seems like things are out of control, they're not actually out of control, because the Lord is sovereign. So today, if it feels like your life is falling apart, don't forget about the sovereignty of God. And he has you right in the palm of his hands. So not only is he sovereign, but look what also he says. He says, he is my strength. He's the strength giver. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. This is also what makes a difference for the Christ follower, the Christian in this life, because we live in a world where everyone prides themselves on how strong they are and how they have it all together and how they can handle their own problems by themselves. But for us as Christians, we actually take the opposite approach, and we don't rely on our own strength, but on the strength of God. So remember, today, you don't have to be strong enough to go through what you're going through. God gives you the strength to face your challenges. So today, if you feel like you've been wondering, how am I going to be strong enough to get through this? How am I going to be strong enough to face another day? How am I going to be strong enough to face this challenge? Take the pressure off yourself to try to be strong enough, and look to the strength of God. This is why God calls us to rest in him. Not rest in our own problems being solved, or rest in a pain-free life, but to rest in him, because he's sovereign, and nothing you could ever face is too strong for him. So he'll give you the strength you need. But here's what else he'll do. He'll give you the endurance you need. And there's a difference between strength and endurance. I found out the difference a while ago. I was chatting with a friend of mine who is into powerlifting. He likes to lift weights. He's into powerlifting. So he was telling me, he said, you know, Mike, I love to lift weights. And this is his words. He says, but if someone were to ask me to go run a mile right now, I wouldn't be able to do it. So he's big and he's strong, but he doesn't have much endurance. Endurance is what we need to keep going. And maybe you're in a season right now where you need endurance. Endurance to keep going, endurance to not give up, or even just endurance to just get out of bed and face another day. Look what he says. Look how he describes endurance. He says, he enables me to tread on the heights. Some translations say heights, some say mountains, but the image we get here is of a someone who's working hard to climb a mountain, and by themselves they couldn't do it, but God is giving them the strength to put one foot in front of the other. I can remember when this exact verse became real to me. 2 years ago, I took a missions trip to Nepal with a group of guys where we would be trekking through the Himalayan mountains, and we'd be sharing the gospel of Jesus with people who lived all in the Himalayan mountains. And heading into this trip, we were told by men who had taken this trip before that the most important thing you could do to prepare for this trip was to perform uphill training, to prepare your body for what it would be like when you got to the mountains. So for about 6 months leading up to the trip, we climbed hills, we went to the gym and did the Stairmaster, we did squats, we did lunges, we carried weights in our backpacks, and we did everything we could to get ready for this trip. But even with all of this training, some of you know where I'm going with this, even with all of this training, nothing could prepare us for the actual Himalayan mountains. We got out of the Jeep. I thought I was ready. I thought I was ready to go. And 5 minutes in, I was done. I was tired. I said, I don't think I'm going to make this trip. But I also remember feeling God giving me the strength to climb the mountains and to put one foot in front of the other. That's what Habakkuk is telling us God does for us. He enables me to tread on the heights. So maybe in your life right now, you're climbing a mountain and you can't see the top. You can't see where this thing ends. When you don't know when things will end, when you don't know when your situation is going to turn around, hold on to Jesus' hand and keep placing one foot in front of the other. But we don't just hold on. We don't just hold on. Look at the way this entire book ends. It says, this is how he ends his book. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This isn't just a throwaway line. We learn from this very last line that everything we just read is meant to be sung as a song celebrating the hope and the faith we have in what God will do, even when we don't know how he's going to do it. Remember, Habakkuk has no idea how things are going to work out. He has no idea when things are going to turn around, but he has faith that God somehow will work. This is the difference being a Christian makes. When we're pounded by the waves of life, we don't get overwhelmed by what's going on around us. Instead, we sing about the goodness of God. And you don't have to be a professional songwriter or even a professional singer to do this. All this means is that you have a heart posture that is turned toward worshiping God. And then when you do this, when your heart is focused on God and his goodness and his care for you, then despite whatever is going on in your life, you can begin to sing about the goodness of God and the providence of God and the salvation of God and the faithfulness of God. We see this all over the Bible. When you get a chance, read the 5th Psalm through the 9th Psalm and look at the introduction to those Psalms. They're all songs rejoicing in God despite what's going on in David's life. He was suffering in each one of those Psalms, but they're all songs rejoicing in who God is. And that is the same thing that Habakkuk is showing us. This is the difference that being a Christian makes. You can always point to the one who gives you a reason to sing, who gives you a reason to rejoice in the midst of your struggles. So today, However this lands on you, whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, have some yet faith and then rejoice to God through singing by turning your heart away from your problems and onto the faithfulness and goodness of God. We don't know how or when his problem ended, but we do know that God is sovereign. It's not always about, let me just get through this problem. Let me just get through this problem. What it is about is, let me draw closer to my Savior through this problem. Amen? So here's what I want to do today as we close. As the worship team comes up, I want to invite our elders to come up front. And as our elders come up, they're going to be available to pray with anyone who would like prayer. Anyone who feels led to, I want you to just to come up and pray with our elders. Maybe you've been waiting on God, and it feels like your prayers are going unanswered. Or you could say maybe it feels like God is ignoring you. You've been praying, you've been staying faithful, and you just say, you know, I want some prayer. I need this. I want you to invite you to come up. Or maybe you're going through a tough season of loss right now. And you're trying to navigate this season, and you look out and it just feels like there's loss and there's emptiness. We want to pray with you today. Or maybe you need strength. Maybe you can admit that you've been trying to do life in your own strength. Today, I want to invite you to take that pressure off yourself. God will give you the strength that you need. Or you could admit that you need endurance, because the season that you're going through, you're facing one day after the next, and you need some endurance. We want to invite you to come up. Or maybe you just need to recover what it means to sing for the Lord. In spite of everything going on, maybe you can say, you know, I just haven't been focused on the goodness of God. I've been focused on my problems, but I haven't been focused on the goodness of God. So as our elders go ahead and come on up, I want to invite you, as the Spirit leads you, to go ahead and come up. We will be available for prayer as our worship team plays. Father, thank you that you sent your darling son, Jesus. And when we place our trust in him, that makes the difference. In a world full of pain and hurt, and when we experience things, we know that having Jesus in our life makes the difference. So, Father, I pray over every heart, every life, every person represented here today. You know every struggle today, Jesus. We ask that you will touch and heal as only you can, Jesus. And I know for many of us here today, it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But we know that you are sovereign in all things. So we rest in that and we sing in that. We thank you for your strength. In Christ's name, amen.